through YouTube or reading the notes. I know some of you have, but we have been going through the Lord's Prayer. So I'll do a little bit of revision today, but not a lot. And so for many Christians, especially with evangelical Christians, particularly those with, if you want to categorize people, maybe if you call them free evangelical, they're not in the liturgical line of doing church, they feel very uneasy with the Lord's Prayer. Some Christians probably don't even realize that it's actually in the Bible. They just think it's a churchy thing that's done. This will show how old I am. But when I was a boy, at parade in a state school, Queensland State School, we used to say the Lord's Prayer. So it just goes to show how old I am. But it would be said over and over again, and no one, you could see, no one was really taking, well, I shouldn't say no one, that's a generalization, but few were taking notice of what it meant. And that can be a problem when we say the Lord's Prayer, is we can start to just do it by rote and just not understand the meaning. And so the problem with that, though, is it's still there in the Bible, and it is still the prayer that Jesus gave us. And so we shouldn't take it and fob it off as if it's not important at all. So that's why I thought it would be good for us to go through the Lord's Prayer. And the more I have gone through it myself, the more important I actually have seen it is in our personal lives and in the life of the church. Most of us fall guilty of praying upside down prayers. As a fellow by the name of Tom Wright says, he says, many of our prayers, by implication, start at the wrong end. We often begin with help. In other words, when we start to pray, the first thing we think of is, deliver us from evil. And then we begin to realize we are part of the mess. So we ask for forgiveness. And then from there, we go back to specific needs that we may have. And only then do we get around to gazing at God, adoring Him, and praying for His kingdom to come. Jesus teaches us here the Lord's Prayer. The right way around, starting at the text, does as the text does with God the Father. So I thought that was a very good thought on the Lord's Prayer, that we as humans tend to start with ourselves first, don't we? And then we go through our needs and then we finally acknowledge God for who He is. As we think of that way of praying, think too that if you start with yourself, then we always see our own problems and the difficulties we might be going through, and that gets very discouraging if that's all you're seeing is our little world and what we might be going through, rather than starting with the Almighty God who has power over everything, and He can do whatever He likes when He likes. And it is the God who has control of not just the now, but of all eternity, of present, past, and future. He has control of it all. And so imagine how our thinking goes and the way we approach life will go if we start with God and as being the Almighty God who can do it all. So why am I spending so much time on this series? Well, it's because Jesus said, pray then like this. And I think if Jesus says to do something, that's pretty basic. We should just do it. So this is a model prayer. Now, He said, pray then like this, but then we see His disciples and we see He Himself would not pray word for word this. Although I'm sure He did at times, but He would, this is a model, this is a pattern of prayer which He gave His disciples to pray. And so the pattern seems to go like this. It starts with God and His rule. So we get, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then the second thing is, we continue with humans and their dependence as His subjects. when we say, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then this isn't in all versions, but in some very early versions, it has, in very early manuscripts, it has this at the end of it, ending with God and his rule again. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So let's start again, as we did last week, start with God and his rule. Last week, I spoke on YouTube about the first part, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so we looked at our, meaning it's when we start to pray, it's not just about me. In fact, in opening this prayer, we're acknowledging that we're a part of the greater whole. We're a part of the whole of creation because it's our. We're a part of humanity. And what we pray actually affects all humanity. If we, for instance, pray something that will cause us to change personally, then that's also going to rub off on others, isn't it? And then we say, Our Father, and only Christians have the right to be able to say this. The Bible says, Jesus said, that anyone who receives him, he gives the power to become children of God, whoever believes in his name. So when it comes to praying this, so for instance, on Friday, I did a funeral officiated at a funeral for some people who, the family was pretty much not a Christian family. There's a possibility that the lady who died was a Christian, a good possibility. But the family wanted to give her a Christian funeral. So, of course, we had to have the Lord's Prayer. And you can just see people's eyes glaze over as you go through the prayer. And people don't think what it means, and it kind of gives them that little dose of religion, which makes them feel somehow that they're getting the God thing in, and it's making them feel good about themselves, but it's not, it really doesn't have, in fact, it's probably more an inoculation than anything against Christianity. And so for us, when we say our Father, we should be able to say, Our Father. He is our Father. We've been born into his family. We have been adopted as children of God, which is a wonderful thought when you think about it. And he is in heaven. And as I spoke about last week, James Packer, well-known Christian theologian, said this is talking more about the plane where God exists, not the place he exists. He is on a different plain than us. In other words, he is high and lifted up. He is exalted. And I like what it says in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. Can you see here? We've got God who is so high above us all and so transcendent, and yet he is so close. For those who have a contrite heart and humbly come before him as their God, then he is their God. He is their Father. Hallowed be your name. This is to honor God and all that his name represents as holy. And holy means he is the set apart one, the one who is totally other than us. And it talks about his purity. There's a whole heap of stuff that's tied up with the holiness of God. So what we are to hallow him, we are to exalt and lift his name high. So we'll start, move on for what we're going to talk about today, starting with your kingdom come. More than ever, this world needs God's kingdom to come. Now, is this a coincidence or is it not? But have you noticed that since church has not been able to, people have not been able to come together in the Lord's name physically, have you noticed how crazy the world has got? We're not just talking the COVID stuff, all the riots and stuff that has been going on, and how crazy and angry the world is becoming. I'm not saying that this is the way, this is the reason, but I think we need to consider that it may be. Because there's great power when God's people get together and they pray together and they worship God together and lift up his name together. We need to think about that. But as we see this world, we see that the world thinks they're going to sort it all out themselves. The governments are going to get it right, and this certain ideal that we follow will sort everybody out. But all it does is it fractures society more. It causes more segregation. It causes more hate. The world is incapable of doing it on their own. We need God. We need his kingdom. We need his rule. We have these riots, we have these factions, we have murder, we have this cancel culture. If you don't agree with someone, then they're just cancelled from everything, social media and all the rest of it, and we treat them as if they don't exist, just like the Nazis did in Nazi Germany, where they actually invented a word in their dictionary to show that people were no longer, they were no people, they were non-people. It's written in their Nazi dictionaries. And so people are being treated like that today. It's so anti-Christian. Christianity treats people as if they are made in the image of God, because that is what they are. No matter who they are or what they believe, they are still made in the image of God. It's interesting that we are to pray that God's kingdom will come, and then at the end of this chapter in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." This is a command that we are to seek God's kingdom first, and part of that would be to pray that his kingdom would come. So I don't know if you noticed, even before last year was out, I was speaking a lot of the kingdom. And it's not that this has become a pet subject of mine or that I've got a one-track mind. It is that God's kingdom is on every page of the Bible. His rule just yells out to us that God is king. It is there everywhere. Everywhere you look, it is there. And God's kingdom has been the hope of God's people throughout the millennia, for both Jews in the Old Testament era and Christians since then. And God's kingdom is not a place. It is a relationship. It is the relationship that we have with God and God with us. So this stanza of the prayer petition that God space, that heaven, that God's space, which is heaven, and our space, which is earth, are merged into one harmonious unity. And that's this idea that we have, starting in the Old Testament, running right through, that of the shalom, of the peace of God, where God brings everything together in harmony. And we know that that is what Jesus has come to do, is to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross, as we see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, I think. So we see, as Jesus was giving this prayer to the disciples, that his contemporaries at this time, the people who lived at the same time as him, were longing for God's kingdom to come. They hated the Roman invaders and what they had done to their nation. And they were sick of the Herodian dynasty and all the corruption that was going on with the temple at the time, with the high priestly class. And so they were longing for God's kingdom to come. And the people knew that the Old Testament prophets had spoke of the coming Messiah who would come and set up his kingdom on earth and set everything right. And like Jesus' contemporaries and the Old Testament prophets, we long to see Jesus come and to set things right when he inaugurates the new heavens and the new earth. So the kingdom come is not something that is out there and untouchable by us. The kingdom come is in here. It's in our response to God as our Father. We could be praying, and this is when you start using this prayer as a pattern. This is a good way to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done in and through my life as it is in heaven. The kingdom come needs to start with my submission to God's reign in my life. You know, we complain about what's going on out there in the world, but what about what's going on here in me? It needs to start with me. It needs to start with you. This is a prayer of intercession. It's an intercession for myself as we pray that God will be king in my life. And of course, if he's king, that means I'm going to obey what he says. But it also can be used as intercession to pray for others. You know, what about my children? Are they putting God's kingdom first in their life? Are they living obediently to their master, Jesus? What about my spouse? Are they putting God first in their life? What about my workmates or our politicians? We can pray for all these people and use this as an intercessory prayer that they will put God first and his kingdom first. And so this is very much an intercessory prayer. This prayer can be applied to every person, to every situation. We can pray that they may seek the kingdom first and his righteousness. And this is a missionary prayer. So what part will I play in answering in this prayer by bringing people into God's kingdom? As we share the gospel, we are answering that prayer, aren't we? We are bringing people into a position where they make a decision whether they are going to come under the rule of God in their life or not. And so that is what evangelism is about, when we talk to people about Jesus and then they have that opportunity to bring themselves under the rule of God. So this is very much a missionary prayer. So who have you shared Christ with this week? Who have you talked to about Jesus? And this is an opportunity to, as you pray this prayer, to think, well, what am I doing to bring about God's kingdom? So just on an advertising note, here's the Christian Explain little cards. If you'd like one, grab one off me later. If you have a friend and they're asking, I want to know something about God. I want to know about Christianity. Sometimes it's a simple thing Karen had a friend who their kid was getting involved with a church school. and they wanted to know something about Christianity. So there's this opportunity then to say, well, okay, we do this course. And so you don't actually have to do this course to hand out this card. You can, if you don't want to do the course, you can get them to fill out the details and give it to Maury's the main one, but give it to me or one of the other leaders in the church, and we'll make sure it gets to the right place. So Christianity Explained is one way to do this. But often we don't get that far, do we? Sometimes it's just little by little as we talk to people. They'll ask us a question about God. We don't get to fill out the whole picture for them in one go, because usually they're not asking for the whole picture. They might just ask one simple question. Why does God allow bad things to happen, for instance, is one we can often get asked. And those questions can lead on to more in the future. So next part of the prayer we'll look at is, your will be done. This is not a passive prayer like, oh yeah, well if you want, Lord, yeah, I guess I'll do it. May your will be done. It's an active prayer. Whatever you want, Lord, I'll do it. I'm yours. Let me at it. That needs to be the attitude. And to pray this prayer, your will be done, it is a commitment to discipleship. It's about that whole thing that Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 24. He said, let a person deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's laying down your life for Jesus, that his will be done in our lives, which means we have to sacrifice our own wants and desires. It's that declaration that is made at your baptism, that you have buried your old life and have resolved to live this life of repentance and submission to Jesus' way. And so this prayer, just like you shouldn't be praying our Father if he's not your Father, we shouldn't be praying your will be done unless we are a truly submitted disciple of Christ, a true disciple of Jesus. One who is willing to forsake all to follow him. So when unbelievers who have no intention to live under the rule of God pray this prayer, they make a mockery of its meaning and they trample on what is sacred. So we do need to be careful, though, when we pray this prayer. It is not just some weak sort of churchified thing that people pray that has no meaning. If you pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, watch out, because God may actually answer it. And think what it could mean for you if he did. He might ask you to do something that might be difficult to do, or tell you to do something that's difficult to do. This is not a prayer for spiritual wimps. Yet there is no better place to be than in the center of God's will. Notice the one who we see suffer the most as he had to pray this prayer was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed that God's will would be done. You know, may this cup be passed from me, but if not, you know, he was willing to do the Father's will no matter the cost, but the suffering. He knew what was coming, and the suffering he went through, he bled, as it were, great drops of blood as he was praying. And yet we see in Hebrews chapter 12 where it says he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising its shame. The next part is, we pray on earth as it is in heaven. This arouses hope that God will rule and his will be done on earth in the future. But it starts with us now, that his kingdom comes in our own lives now, that we submit to his rule in our life now. Now, we're supposed to have a song, but we've had technical difficulties, so I'll read the song out. It's by a band called Wren Collective, and it really sums up what it means to pray. And this song in itself is actually a prayer, and it can be sung as a prayer. It's called Build Your Kingdom Here. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace, we lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Bring your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here, we pray. Unleash your kingdom's power, reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom and a kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church. We are the hope of the earth. So as we submit to the kingdom rule of Christ in our lives, imagine the changes that that makes. As we reach out in love to others, that as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14 says, Christ's love compels us. And so compelled by the love of Christ and obedient to his rule, we then can bring about change in this world and demonstrate to the world this love of Christ, as Ralph was reading out this morning, that love that was shown to us first towards us while we were still sinners. So how do we apply this? Well, our prayers need to be upside down to what we would normally pray them. That God's kingdom come and his will be done. And inside out. It doesn't start out there with everyone else's problems. It needs to start inside. It needs to start with me first. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for what this could mean for us when we pray this prayer and really take it to its full extent. Praying your kingdom rule into our lives first and then seeing how it affects us in the way we reach out to tell others about you and your rule and your love for us and your sacrifice for our sins. Lord, we would pray that we will reach out and tell people about you and that they too might come under your rule and see you working through them in power as well. Lord, we also would pray that that we will think about this, the ramifications on us as to what it means to live under the rule of God, under your kingdom. So Lord, we would pray that you will continue to work with us by your Holy Spirit and continue to keep these words in our mind that we might know how to apply them each and every day. Lord, we would pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.